Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Let us hear God's word. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So far, the reading of God's holy word. What a great word. What a great word. There is both law and gospel, just in those two verses. Be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Notice that he says, therefore, which means he's saying this in light of everything that he has said previously. And what has he said previously? Well, we know in chapters 1 through 3, he's told us who we are in Christ. He's given us what we call the indicative, that is, what God has done for us. This is who you are now, as beloved children, by God's grace alone. Then in chapter 4, he tells us how we continue to grow through the ministry of the word, which is Christ's gift to the church upon his ascension. And then, as we heard last week, from verses 17 down to verse 32 of chapter 4, he talks about the new life, how we are to put off the old man and put on the new, how we are not to be like Lazarus coming out of the grave and then leaving on his grave clothes, but rather as Lazarus did, as had his grave clothes removed, because we are to be who we are now, be whom God has made you in Christ. And so he says, therefore, in light of all that, be imitators of God as beloved children. Now let's meditate upon that just for a second. What does that mean to be an imitator of God as a beloved child? What does that mean to be an imitator of God? How do we imitate God as a beloved child? Well, think about how children mimic their parents. And all parents know how their children mimic them, for better or for worse. Sometimes it's good and we're proud of them for how they mimic us in the good things, and sometimes we're terribly embarrassed for how they mimic us in the bad things. And sometimes we can get a good sense of what people are like by looking at their children sometimes when they're little. And it's always been terrifying to me somewhat as a parent, but that's how it is in all the world. And yet there's so much, isn't there, that children learn from their parents that is so important and so good. And you think, children, about how you should seek to be like your mom and your dad and all of those good things that they do. You sons, think about how you ought to seek to mimic your father's good work ethic, if he has a strong work ethic. Or your mother's love and diligence and care for the family or towards others. Or we think of how little things sometimes get mimicked from children to parents. How even the way that a father maybe crosses his legs when he's reading a book and how his sons begin to do that. Or how a mother sits at the table and now how her children begin to do that. Children mimic their parents. And what God says to us here is that you are my children. I have made you my children. Now mimic me. And there is nothing bad in God. There is no bad example that God ever gives. There is no failure in God the Father. He is the perfect Father. And the perfect representation of the Father is the Son, the Lord Jesus. And so if we want to mimic the Father, we look at how the Son mimicked the Father. We look at Jesus as he's revealed in his word. And God the Father says, yes, you see, I have made you in my image, and now I'm renewing that image in true righteousness and true holiness through my Son, my only Son, my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased, who had perfect righteousness and holiness. And now his righteousness and holiness has been laid upon you, so that I see you through him, and I have adopted you as my child. Now I am working holiness and righteousness in you by the power of my Spirit. He says, be imitators of God, not as slaves trying to earn a wage, but as beloved children. Beloved children, as a loving father would dote upon his children, loves to hear the voice of his children, loves to see his children, delights in his sons and in his daughters, and delights to see when they mimic his good ways. What parent isn't so pleased with his or her children when they see their children mimicking the good that they have modeled? Well, the Father says, be an imitator of me. Be an imitator of me. He says that to us this evening. As beloved children, not as slaves trying to earn a wage. Oftentimes, that's how we think of God. We create God after our own image. But he is not that way. He is a loving Father who is benevolent, as we heard this morning, who is persistent in his mercy, who is so sufficient in his grace, and who is so abundant in his provision. He's a loving Father. And he says, I have adopted you in love. Chapter 1, in love, the Father predestined us, chapter 1, verse 5, for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. Now mimic me. And, verse 2, walk in love. Walk in love. Now, this is what we want to meditate upon tonight. Mimicking God by walking in love. Now, next week, we're going to talk about or meditate upon the next thing he says, mimicking God by walking in light, which is what he says at the end of verse 8. And then the following week, we're going to look at what he goes on to say about mimicking God by walking in wisdom. Verse 15. Walk, walk, walk. An important verb in the book of Ephesians. Very important verb. Probably the verb for the book of Ephesians. You go back to chapter 2. Remember what he said? And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. Following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. That's how we were walking, in darkness, in futility, alienated from God, living by the lusts of our flesh, in the control of Satan and the philosophies of this age. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. Okay? By grace you have been saved, Paul says. And he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We once walked this way, now we walk this way. And now he describes what that walk looks like. Walk in love. Walk in light. Walk in wisdom. That's how we imitate God the Father. And by looking at how the Son did that perfectly. We don't do that to earn a wage. We don't do that to be right with God. You've already been made right with God through Christ's walk. Just like my sons and my daughters are my sons and my daughters, and nothing can change that. But as sons and daughters of the living God, through Jesus Christ, now we are to mimic our heavenly parent. To look to our elder brother who has done that perfectly. And he tells us, first of all, walk in love. Walk in love. Now, what does that mean to walk in love? What does that mean? Well, first of all, it means to walk in a love that is giving. a love that is giving. We need to remember that love is more of a verb than a noun. Now, it is can be both a noun and a verb, but the word love gets so distorted and misinterpreted in our time. It seems to be this magical sort of thing that you can fall into and fall out of, and your marriage should be based on whether you fell in or fell out of it. That's how the world thinks. But that's not how the Bible thinks. That's not how God thinks. He tells us to love as a verb. And what does that mean? Well, to love God, we know, with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind, to love neighbor as ourself. It means a love that is giving, first of all, a love that is giving. As Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. We have to think about the love of the Father. The love of the Father was giving. The love of the Father was something that was bestowed upon us as a free act of his own will. We didn't earn it. We didn't merit it. Rather, God acted. He acted on the basis of his own good pleasure, as Paul says in chapter 1, all according to the purpose of his grace. The purpose, or the, according to the counsel of his will. All to the praise of his glory. It's all God's free act. And that's what he said over and over again in the Old Testament, right? He didn't set his love upon Israel because they had earned it or they had merited it. Do you remember what he said in Deuteronomy chapter 7? As the children of Israel traveled through the promised land, as they were walking through the wilderness, he said, the Lord did not set his love on you or choose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all the peoples, but because the Lord loves you and because he would keep the oath with which he swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. The reason God has for setting his love on his people is found within himself. It is a free act of his own love, of his own giving. And he did that when he made that oath to Abraham, how he set his love upon Abraham. Abraham didn't deserve it. Abraham was lost in disbelief and paganism and alienated from God, and yet God gave. He gave. And we can go back even further. He gave when he made that promise to Adam and Eve that he would send one to crush the serpent's head. And he gave when he gave up his own son. Love is a love that is giving. As Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. How did Christ give himself up for us? This was something that confused me as a child. What does that mean that he gave himself up for us? Okay, so he went to the cross, and but then he rose again from the dead and he flew off to heaven, and so didn't seem to last that long. That's how I thought as a child. What does it mean that Christ gave himself up for us? Well, surely it means that the Son assumed human flesh and came into the world and had to work and had to obey and then, of course, had to go to the cross and had to have our sins laid upon him and became the object of the wrath of the Father. And yes, while that lasted for only that time upon the cross and on the third day he was raised from the dead, well, Christian, what happened? He ascends into heaven where he is right now, the God-man, and forever will be in human flesh. And when he returns, we will see him as he is right now in human flesh. And for all eternity, the Son is in human flesh. He gave himself up. Sometimes we lose sight of that. He said, I will forever, ever be the God-man. Not only God the Son, but also a finite creature. That is love that is giving. The Son gave himself up for us. And we will forever be grateful for that. And so now he says, walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. A fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. The language there, of course, goes back to the Old Testament and the offerings that would be brought into the tabernacle, into the temple, that would be a fragrant offering. The word there for pleasing or fragrant in the Hebrew has to do with a sense of rest and tranquility and soothing. Those Old Testament sacrifices that were laid out in the book of Exodus and Leviticus, where the lamb was to be brought to the altar and the priest was then to bring it before the Lord, and it would be a pleasing aroma. Yeah, you would smell lamb burning. It would fill the air with that good smell, but it was a pleasing aroma to the Lord in the sense of soothing his anger, appeasing his wrath towards sin. And of course, those were only pictures. They couldn't propitiate the blood of lambs and goats and bulls. They couldn't turn away the wrath of God. They were pictures of the one sacrifice that has, the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus, who is that fragrant offering to God. And we are to be loving toward others, to give of ourselves as Christ gave himself for us, so that we become the aroma of Christ. Not that our lives can propitiate anything, not that our lives are the gospel, but as Paul says in 2 Corinthians, we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved. And as we walk in love, as we imitate our Father, as we imitate our Father in such a way that we are giving of ourselves to one another, that we die to self and sacrifice our own interests for one another, we become the aroma of Christ. A fragrant. We smell like our elder brother. We smell like Jesus. And this is what Jesus wants us to do. Remember what he said. If you love me, keep my commandments. Why do we do good works? Not to earn, as we heard from the catechism this evening, but to glorify God because he delights in righteousness. He delights in his Son and by us being like his Son. It is a pleasing aroma. It smells of Christ. It smells of him. Jesus says, by this all will know that you are my disciples, by your love for one another. By your love for one another. And he's already told us, hasn't he, how that love should look. Going back to chapter 4, you know, not lying to one another, but speaking the truth. Not being angry with one another or letting the sun go down on your wrath or being bitter toward one another, giving opportunity to the devil. Not by stealing, but by doing honest work with our hands so that we have something to share. But not letting corrupting talk come out of our mouths, ruining the reputation of somebody else. But rather, that which is good for building up, that it may give grace to those who hear. These are examples. What it means to have a giving love, a love like Christ. So we're to walk in love, a love that is giving. And walking in love is also a love that is forgiving. To walk in love means not only to give of ourselves, but also to forgive those who have hurt us. And again, it goes back to what he was previously said before the therefore. In verses 31 and 32, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. God has forgiven us because of his great love by giving up Jesus for our sakes. And therefore, we are to do the same with others, that is, forgive, because we owe nothing now to God. God has, in his love, has canceled the entire debt so that we owe nothing. So what can we hold over another who has erred against us? And this is something that doesn't come naturally to us. It's something that doesn't come easily to us. Our tendency is to be bitter. Our tendency is to say, you know, you've done something wrong to me once or twice, I might forgive you, but you keep doing it. I'm not going to persist in forgiving you. That only seems right. Right? I mean, if somebody does something to you seven times, are you really supposed to go on forgiving him? Just keeps erring against you? Isn't there a point? Isn't there a point where you can say, you know what, this is too much, and I'm done here? Right? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 18. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 18. We all struggle with this. We all do. Matthew chapter 18, verse 21. Then Peter, you got to love Peter. You have to love Peter because he says what other people are thinking but are either too afraid or too wise to blurt out. And Peter's the man who says, I'm so glad somebody said that because I was thinking the same thing, but I don't want to look stupid like Peter. And so he's going to say it, and I'm going to learn from the answer. Then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? I mean, that seems like a lot. Seven times somebody does something wrong to you. And Peter was probably thinking that's setting the bar pretty high. Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. In other words, not that, you know, okay, on 78 you can stop forgiving, but rather that you just keep on going. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. And his parables are always describing the kingdom of heaven. And the kingdom of heaven is so different than the kingdom of this age, in that it's a place of forgiveness. The kingdom of God is a place of forgiveness. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. Verse 25, and since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. So this guy's had a humongous debt canceled, and now he has this little debt. But in his eyes, it's big that somebody else owes him. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me, and I will pay you. He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed. And they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in his anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. In other words, we lose sight of how much God has forgiven us, of his great love with which he has loved us. It's a forgiving love. And if we're holding something over somebody else, holding it, being bitter toward that person, then we've lost sight of the great debt that the Father has canceled for us. We've lost sight of what Jesus Son gave up, that he is forever the God-man because of our sin. And we need to be redirected back there. And the world, you know, it's different. You know, the world is a place of justice. The world is a place of you get what you deserve. You know, it's according to what you have merited, what you have done. But in the kingdom of God, it is not so, loved ones. It is not so. We get good things that we did not deserve. We don't get the judgment that we do deserve. We are to be those who imitate God, who imitate him, and walk in love, a love that is forgiving. And finally, it's to be a love that is persevering, a love that is giving, a love that is forgiving, and a love that is persevering. Remember what Paul said at the beginning of chapter 4. He said, walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, verse 2, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. Bearing with one another in love. We're to bear with one another in love because God the Father bears with us in love. He has been so good to us. He's been so gracious to us. He treats us far better than we deserve. Loved ones, we don't deserve even the most common things. A good meal. A good glass of wine. A nice day in the sunshine. The birth of a child and the child's laughs and giggle. We deserve none of that. What we deserve is to be judged. God has been so kind, but he hasn't just given us the common things. He's given us the redemptive things, the promise of eternal life, and the forgiveness of sins. That is our Father. And he's so gracious to us. You know, as parents, we know when our children fail, we know what it does to us when they come to us and they say, I'm sorry, Dad, I messed up. And how we immediately swell in our hearts for our love for them. And how we meet them in their brokenness with tenderness and mercy. Think of how the Father does that so much more. How he perseveres with us as we go to him again and again. Father, I have failed. Father, I have failed. Father, I have failed. And sometimes we think, I've done it more than seven times. He's not going to forgive me now. And he says, I've canceled your debt. I've canceled your debt, child. I persevere with you. And nothing can separate you from my love. Because my love comes to you through Jesus Christ. And so when Christ stops being Christ, God's love will dry up for us. When Christ, he stops being the God-man, well, then there's no more love or mercy or forgiveness or perseverance. But that's impossible. That's impossible. He's been raised from the dead. And that love of God is known only through Jesus Christ. You can't find that love that's giving and forgiving and persevering anywhere else. You won't find it through Islam or through vain philosophies of this world or through Buddhism or through some warped religion that you have invented in your own mind. It won't come certainly through your own efforts. It comes only through the efforts of Jesus. It comes through him. And so if you're not in Christ, you cannot know the love of God. You only know the patience of God right now until you will meet his judgment. But if you are in Christ, you cannot possibly be separated from the love of God. That love that perseveres with us, that love that bears with us, that love that continues to forgive, that continues to uphold, that continues to go with us the extra mile, that extra mile, the extra mile. And so we are to reflect that. Yes, when we're tempted to doubt the love of God, we need to look to the cross. But then in looking at the cross, there we need to find the power to persevere with one another. That means our love for one another is not to be selfish or reserved or stingy or, well, if you do this for me, I'll do that for you. But rather selfless, not giving so that I can get something in return, as husbands and wives often do. Well, I'll love you as Christ loves the church if you submit to me as the church submits to Christ. No, that's not how it works. You're to love your wife as Christ loves the church even if she never submits to you. You do it for the glory of God. And you do it because God has loved you. You do it in one way. And anything that we receive back, we didn't deserve in the first place. And it's another mask worn by someone that's really God's love persevering with us. Our love is to be patient, kind, not envying, not boasting, not proud, not self-seeking, not easily angered, not keeping record of wrongs, not delighting in evil, but rejoicing in the truth. 1 Corinthians 13. Always protecting, always trusting, always hoping, always persevering. That's persevering love, an incredible standard that has only been met by Jesus Christ. We are to reflect that now, loved ones. As we've been raised up and we're no longer dead in the trespasses of our sins, we're to put on those new clothes, we are to imitate our Father, and we are to walk in love. Love that is giving, love that is forgiving, love that is persevering, knowing that God loves us through Christ and that we can't be separated from Him ever. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for Your word to us. Please work in our hearts through it, we pray. All by Your grace given to us through Christ and by the Holy Spirit. Work in us, we pray, so that we will be those who imitate You as Your beloved children. May we know that we are Your beloved children. Help us, Father, to know that more and more. Forgive us for creating a God after our own image, who is stingy with mercy, who is only wrathful and not loving. Lord, we pray that You would cause us to walk in love, even as Your Son loved us and gave Himself up for us, and that more and more, as we give and forgive and persevere with others, Lord, that we would be that fragrant smell of Jesus Christ. And we thank You for His offering that is pleasing and final and perfect, that has made us right with You. Receive us, we pray. Hear our prayer this evening. In Jesus' name, amen.